If someone asked you if God was interested in the subject of marriage, you would say yes. Where would you go to show that God was interested in the subject of marriage? What? Genesis 2 would be an excellent place. There's somebody else that was asked a question about marriage, and that's where they went. Who was that? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ answering that question shows that he's interested in the subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage. What about the Holy Spirit? How do you know whether or not he's interested in the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage? That's right, he guided the men who wrote about it. And when Paul wrote about marriage and divorce in 1 Corinthians 7, what did he say about the Holy Spirit? And no one knows? That's right. He said, I think I have the Spirit of God. Is that a question of a statement of doubt or uncertainty? No, it's just the opposite. It's a statement of certainty. It's an understatement. And so once again, you see the Spirit involved. So when we talk about marriage and divorce and remarriage, this is intimately connected with our relationship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, a subject we should certainly be interested in as well. All right, tonight we're continuing our study of different positions that are held on the subject. Hopefully, we've equipped ourselves by studying the previous lessons on definitions of terms. The four terms, marriage, divorce, adultery, and fornication are key. And then we looked at pertinent passages, Matthew 5, Matthew 19, Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 7, that deal with marriage and divorce. And hopefully that prepares us then to be able to examine the things that we hear or read and be able to ascertain what is truth. So we're putting that to the test again tonight with a couple positions that are sometimes preached by gospel preachers or written in religious papers. And hopefully with what we've studied, it will help us to be prepared to test the things that you read to see whether or not they are accurate or not. All right, so the first position here. People in the world are under law, but you remember in our position we studied last class, there are those who argue that people in the world are not under the marriage law at all. That's for Christians. This position says they're under law, but baptism changes the relationship. So if you're married to somebody you have no right to be married to, but now you learn the truth and obey the gospel, your marriage is now okay. It's acceptable. Because baptism changes everything. You're forgiven for the past. And you do not have to sever that relationship. This is preached and taught. It's been debated. In fact, I used to believe it myself. Found out I was wrong. But this is a position that is held. And so what's wrong with it if it's not the truth? So let's look at some scriptures here together. These first two verses we're all familiar with. When we talk about baptism, what it does. According to these two verses, Acts 2:38 and Galatians 3:27, what is the purpose of baptism? Salvation. Salvation by doing what? By forgiving your sins. By doing what? By obeying who?
Christ.
Why Christ? You cannot separate it from Christ. Repent and be baptized. What's that next phrase? In the name of Jesus Christ. You can baptize people till you drown them. Won't do any good. Unless It's in connection with faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior Redeemer. That's in the name, in connection with who He is. And Peter just preached Him to be. In Galatians 3:27, he writes about these people who were baptized. And when they were baptized, what did he say that they did? They put on Christ. And in Galatians, he's talking about Christ is the only answer for our guilt and our sin. So there's nothing in the water. There's nothing in the act of baptism. That is a requisite Christ put in place in order to have a relationship with Him. The salvation's in Christ. He's the one that forgives our sins. And that's the purpose of baptism, to put us into that relationship with Jesus Christ, where we can enjoy His grace and His mercy and the forgiveness of our sins. That is the purpose of baptism. So we have right under that, the purpose of baptism is not. So there's the two verses, two of several others you could refer to. The purpose of baptism is not to change a marital relationship from an unlawful relationship to a lawful relationship. It is not the purpose of baptism to change a sinful act into a righteous act. If baptism did accomplish those purposes, and two men were married, homosexuals, and they were baptized, would their relationship now be okay? No. I asked, listen to my question. I said, if that's what baptism did, would their relationship be okay? Yes. But it doesn't do that, does it? When you're baptized, you're forgiven for all your past acts of homosexuality. But it doesn't make the sinful act or the sinful relationship okay. Doesn't change that. So here are two people who are married, and what makes them guilty of adultery?
One of them was married before.
One was married before makes them guilty of adultery? One was bound to a previous person, makes them guilty of adultery. Wait a minute. One was bound to another person, makes them guilty of adultery. Is that what you're saying?
No.
So,
if
that mate's still living. They could have been bound to a previous person and that person died, right? Or they could have been bound to a previous person. How else could they be free? If that person committed adultery, that makes them free?
Put them away for adultery.
Put them away for adultery. How do you know that? How do you know they're free to remarry? Matthew 19:9. Okay, so here's two people, and according to Romans chapter 7, if this woman has a living husband that she's bound to, then she's called what?
Adulteress.
An adulteress. What is adultery? Is it something they did at the courthouse? It's a sexual act. And so every time they engage in the sexual act of marriage, they commit adultery. Now, because they were baptized, it doesn't make that sinful act a righteous act, any more so than two homosexuals. Once they're baptized, making homosexuality okay. Here's a person who was a drunkard. They're baptized. Now, can they get drunk? Does it make drunkenness okay? Does it make lying okay? No, it doesn't change that. Adultery is an act. Getting drunk is an act. Lying is an act. Acts of homosexuality are sins. Baptism doesn't change any of those to be okay. You're forgiven for those things, but you can't do them again. That's why adultery is so important. You say, oh, they committed adultery when they got married. No, no. That was involved in their marriage because marriage requires two things, a covenant and what?
Sexual
consummation. But every day since then that they engaged in the sexual act together, they commit adultery. It's still adultery. And so baptism doesn't change that. And that's very important to see. So we ask the question, Romans 7, 1 through 3, and you can see how important it is to get our concepts clear. If you say adultery between a man and a woman, and one of them has been bound to somebody else, what about a widow or a widower? Have they been bound to somebody else?
Yes.
Somebody that puts their mate away for fornication, have they been bound to somebody else? Yes, but they're free to marry, aren't they? And so we've got to get our concepts clear on this question of what adultery is. In Matthew 19:9, those who remarry after divorce commit adultery with one exception, and we just talked about that. The one exception is not fornication. Why did I say that? If there's fornication, real fornication, does that mean they're free to marry?
Yes.
No, it is not.
A lot of wives forgive their spouse for those acts. If they forgive their spouse and do not put them away.
What if they don't forgive their spouse? There's fornication involved, so now they're free to marry? We need to go back and restudy Matthew 19:9, don't we? So Jesus said, whoever is involved in a marriage and fornication takes place, they can remarry without sin. Is that Matthew 19:9?
No.
You've got to put them away for fornication. What if the fornicator, just they leave. There's fornication involved. Are they free to marry? No. So the answer is not fornication. Free to marry if there's fornication involved. We're going to deal with that in another position later. When you put your mate away because of fornication, then you have the freedom to remarry. Baptism doesn't change the definition of adultery. In class 8, if you've got the classes, you want to review, you can go back to class 8. If you don't have it in your possession, where can you get it?
The website.
At the website. That's right. Class number 8. But it's a pretty brief outline. How can you know what we studied in class 8? Listen to the audio. That's right. That's why Wally posts those. Okay, so, or if you've taken a lot of notes, you'll have your page all scribbled up. You can go back and look at your notes like this. Okay? So you see that C8 there, that's what that is, class 8. Go back and look at class 8 if you're not clear on the definition of adultery. Now, because I have that in class 8, does that make that definition correct? No. You have to study the text and reach a conclusion that whether or not the text teaches what's in class 8. All right. Now there are some objections to this idea that when a person is baptized, they still commit adultery if they continue with their mate. One is this: God does not require us to undo the past. Is that true? Can you undo the past? You cannot undo the past. You cannot. However, look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. What are we to do when we become Christians according to that verse?
To change from what we did in the past.
Do what now?
To change from the past sins that we engage in.
That's right. Change from the past sins. This version says, put them aside. Some versions say put away. Let's see here. I've got another version. put away. Oh, the New King James says put off. So put aside, put off, or put away these deeds. Now then, in verse 5 through 9, he talks about these deeds that you are to put aside. He said, verse 8. Now, put them all aside, verse 8. Now, look at verse 5. What word in verse 5 pertains to our study?
Immorality.
Immorality is a broad term. Unfortunately, it's too broad, but they're trying to help the English reader. Your version may say fornication. It's the word fornication. I thought we were talking about adultery. Does this not talk about adultery? Yes, fornication includes adultery. Does adultery include fornication? Not necessarily. They sometimes interchangeable. Definitions are important. And so, if a person, before they're a Christian, has been guilty of impurity, practicing lewd deeds or speech or conduct or dress, and they become a Christian, can they continue to practice lewd deeds and dress in sexual ways? So if a person has been engaging in sexual acts that are immoral, once they become a Christian, what have they got to do?
Stop.
They got to quit. And so if they're married to somebody, that when they have a sexual act with that person, it's immoral, it's sin, they got to quit. So, no, you can't undo the past, but you can stop doing what you did do now that you're a Christian. All right. Second point, where is the authority to tell someone to divorce? You may be asked that. Where in all the Bible? You talk about people can't live together, they've been baptized now, they've been married 10 years. Where's the verse that tells them, where in the world would God ever tell people to divorce? In Ezra 10 and 11, what did Ezra tell the people there they had to do? Put away their wives. Separate from their wives. Verse 11. So there's a verse in the Bible where God told married people, but of course they didn't have any kids, right? Yes, they did. They did. But it was an unlawful marriage according to the Mosaic law that they were living under. And so they had to put away their wives if they wanted to do the will of God. So don't let anybody befuddle you with that. Say, well, where's the verse that talks about divorce? Well, there it is. Also in Nehemiah as well. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, what did John tell the people he had to do when he was preaching on the banks of the Jordan? What?
Repent and change.
Repent and change. How do you know somebody's repented according to what John said? Bring fruits worthy of repentance. And so the tax guys said, what do we do? The soldier says, what do we do? We'll talk about that in just a moment. There had to be a change in practice. Repentance takes place where? In the heart, in the mind. The fruits of repentance, however, are in the daily activity, right? So, just saying, I repent. Oh, I'm sorry I committed homosexuality. But then continue in it? No. I'm sorry I was a drunkard. Give me another bottle. No. Repentance involves the evidence that you've changed your will. The word repentance has to do with that part of the heart that has to do with the will of man. I will or I will not. And so I've confessed Jesus as my Lord. I will serve Him now. Then that means I will not serve the flesh. We talked about that in a sermon Sunday morning. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength involves not pleasing self, but rather pleasing God. All right? In Mark 6 and 18, what did John the Baptist tell Herod about his wife? It is not lawful for you to have her. Not lawful. And so, what option then that Herod had, according to John the Baptist preaching? Divorce. Was John a pretty good preacher? Yeah, Jesus said there's nobody greater in the kingdom of heaven than John the Baptist. No one greater prophet, excuse me, than John the Baptist. But he wasn't in the kingdom. The kingdom had not been established. And yet, so he tells this guy, it's not lawful for you to have that woman. That's popular, isn't it? And so he lost his head. Lost his life. That's Bible preaching. That's not preaching today when people want to build numbers. That's Bible preaching. It's very clear. Not lawful, period. I wish I could tell you it was, but it's not lawful. All right. Number three. Is the gospel really good news if it demands that people must divorce? So here's somebody, they're in love. I mean, really in love. Been in love for 10, 20 years. And now they hear the gospel and you're telling them that to obey Jesus Christ, they've got to divorce. That's good news. That's gospel. So how in the world can it be true that when you're baptized, you may have to divorce your mate? That's not gospel. That's not good news. That's the argument that's made. So let's look at John 1 first. I put John 1:29 for one simple reason. Was John preaching the gospel of Christ? What did he say about Jesus? Takes away the sin of the world. Is that the gospel? That's the gospel in a nutshell. Here's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. That's what John is preaching. Now go to Luke's account, chapter 3. I know now what John is preaching. He's preaching the gospel of Christ. It takes away your sins. Over in Luke chapter 3, verse 3 through 14, we have an expanded account of his preaching. And you see in verse 8, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. All right. So then, the verse 12, the tax gatherers. So the tax gatherers came to him and said, what do we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you've been ordered to. But what if they've been paying their house note with that extra money they collected? And if they don't get that extra money, they're going to lose their house. Is that gospel? To tell somebody you got to quit doing that, it may cost you your house? Was John still preaching the gospel? Yes, sir. What about the soldiers? The soldiers said, what about us? What do we do? He said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely and be content with your wages. What if a soldier's been taking it under the table? That has to pay his car note, his wagon note. Now Jesus said, I got to quit doing that. I've already made the debt. I'm going to lose my wagon or my horse or my donkey. You tell me this is good news? Yes, sir. Does it change the fact John was preaching the gospel? It does not. This is sophistry. This is the devil's effort to undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ. And its requirements. Requirements is you repent, you change your way, you quit doing what was wrong. It's not the gospel that makes that painful. What makes that painful? Sin. Sin. The devil. Don't blame God for what the devil did. Say, well, Jesus Christ sure makes my life painful. No, he didn't. He didn't get you in that mess. He didn't tell you to become a drunkard that you got to quit, or a thief and you got to stop. Satan did that. Satan's excellent at trying to pass the blame and blame God. Uh, Matthew 10:34-39. You're familiar with this passage. This is actually in a charge to the apostles about their mission to go out and preach the gospel. And when they preached the gospel, and they went and they taught a family the gospel. When you teach a family the gospel, let's say you have a home study with somebody, and you sit at the table and you teach the gospel. Is it always true that everybody in the family is going to obey? No. And that was true then as well. The man might obey, the woman may not, or vice versa. The woman may obey, the man may not. Now, if these two people that you taught, every Friday night, they looked forward to Friday night because they went dancing and drinking and having a great time at the bar, one of them becomes a Christian. Can he still go dancing and drinking at the bar? No. What's going to happen in the marriage? You're going to have problems. What did Jesus say here in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 34? What does the gospel sometimes cause?
Division.
But is it still gospel?
Yes.
The gospel is that Jesus will deliver you from that drinking in the bar. The guilt that you incurred, but it doesn't put a stamp of approval on it. And you can't reason, well, if I got to do something like that, that's going to bring heartache in my family, it must not be a requirement. That's the argument that's being made about divorce. So I have Mark 16:15-16. You might wonder, why did I put what is the good news? How did Mark begin this book, the book of Mark? Chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Go preach the gospel. And so that's the gospel, what Mark recorded about Jesus Christ. His leaving heaven and coming to this earth, living on the earth, living as an example, dying as an atonement, being raised from the dead the third day, that's gospel. And so, don't let Satan blind your eyes to what the gospel is. And then, objection number 4. This would demand that people unlawfully married must divorce even if they have children. Are there any cases in the Bible where people must separate? Well, let me just forget in the Bible. Are there any cases where people must separate if they have children? Any cases at all?
Yes.
What kind of cases? What? I'm not talking about in the Bible. Today. Are there any cases today that you know of where people have to sever their relationship if they have children to obey the gospel? Okay. That's our point of contention. Can you think of something else?
Maybe there's sexual molestation going on, or people have some kind of a physical abuse mental illness, and they can't go away.
What if to men adopt a child who are living in, two men living in a homosexual relationship. Now they've got children. Since they have children, can they continue in the homosexual relationship?
No.
Who would not? Anybody has any concept of biblical morality now say, no, they can't continue that relationship. And yet when you say, well, if they're unlawfully married and have children, that's just not right to ask them to separate. What are you doing with these two guys? Do they not love their children or two women? And so, as Don mentioned, what if they're in an unlawful relationship? Clearly unlawful relationship. They just left their mates. They weren't concerned about God when they did it, and they married somebody else. They're living unlawfully, and now they've got children. Since they got children, is it okay? No. Boy, God's hard, isn't he? God caused all of this, didn't he? Satan caused it. Satan likes to weave his web, get us all entangled. And boy, this is a powerful one. Marriage. Family. And so, these are some of the case. Now, Lauren's ahead of me. She got Ezra 10 here. Look at Ezra chapter 10. Good answer that she gave. Look at Ezra chapter 10. In verse 3, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children. And so, here's a case where there were children involved. And down in verse 44, it says, some of them had wives by whom they had children. Well, if they had children, they don't have to separate from their wives, right? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Suppose somebody says, okay, all right, tell me this. What happened to the children? What's your answer? I don't know. Because I don't know that answer doesn't change what the text says, does it? Are we wiser than God? That we have a better answer than what He said? And so this position that baptism changes the relationship, don't be surprised if you meet brethren who hold this position. Don't be surprised if you hear it preached. Don't be surprised if you read it in papers. But the fact is, it's simply not true. Okay. Yes, sir.
It's kind of part of that health and wealth doctrine, this idea that how to separate is not in your best spiritual health or your, you know, prosperity in life. And that kind of goes in line with the whole God wants you to have a healthy, wealthy, prosperous, joyous, happy life. And we've got to be careful with how we connect God's blessings to people's lives with their choices, because if you look at a lot of the followers, the early followers of Christ, their lives turned really tough. Some of them even to death.
Good point, Josh. And that is part of the health and wealth gospel. Become a Christian, everything will be lovely. You'll live in a better house, drive a better car, and everything, you'll be happy. God wants you to be happy. And so everything bows to that God, but it's a false God. Good point that Josh makes. Excellent point.
I got a question real quick. Brief answer, or we can just pass it over, but pertaining to a man and woman who are in an awful relationship and there are children involved, when that relationship is dissolved to do what God would have them do, can you speak to the relationship that the parents should have to the children?
Well, that's not our class.
It is, but that's why I'm asking for brief.
They still have an obligation to those children based on what? Duties are based on relationship. Thank you. Duties are based on relationship, but that does not authorize them living together as husband and wife.
No, I'm just making sure that doesn't, we're not stating that does dissolve the relationship with the children and that responsibility.
Right. Good point. They'll have to work out the difficulty. Ma'am?
They work the way their wives and their children.
Yeah, they did put their wives and children away back there, but what did they do? Did they provide for the children later? I don't know. Did they protect those children and keep up with? I don't know. I don't know what they did. But what I know is duties are based on relationship. And although the marriage relationship is severed, the parent-child relationship is still intact. That's a good point that Keith makes. So how do you work all the details out? I'm not smart enough. Ask Wally. All right. Yes. I can't understand you. I'm sorry.
I understand that we gain knowledge and wisdom from the stories of the previous dispensations of the Bible, of the Old Testament, and in Ecclesiastes, when it talks about the vanity of life, how does that kind of intertwine?
Ecclesiastes is a different kind of book. The vanity of life is just saying this life is futile. He doesn't discuss, unless it's in the last part, heaven at all. His point is, this life holds nothing that lasts. You can have money, you can have wealth, you can have fun, you can have women. It's all going to be gone when you die. It's a book that's very depressing if you don't realize the story of the Bible. But that's what Ecclesiastes is about. That life is futile. You can't hold it in your hand. It's like air. And so, that being true, of course, same is true with these human relationships. You say, well, I just got to have a mate. Okay, go ahead. When you die, that's gone. Now what? It's eternity. So there is a bearing from that standpoint. All of these human relationships and possessions are temporary. And so really, the ultimate aim is in the last couple of verses of the book. Fear God and keep His commandments. This applies to every person, or that's the whole duty of man. All right, let me get my last position here. I got about 6 minutes to cover this last one. All marriages are scriptural. If the relationship is called marriage, some contend that therefore it's holy. It's marriage. It's holy. So, the conjugal act between the man and the woman is not sin because a husband cannot commit fornication with his own wife or the wife with her own husband. Now, that's a position that's held and taught. All right, so we have down here in the answer, Acts 5:32. When the divorced woman marries again, who says she marries again? Jesus did. He used that terminology. And what does it say she does? Commits adultery. She's married. She's in that relationship. But she still commits adultery. Commits with an S. Commits and commits and commits and commits adultery. And so the idea that a person can't commit adultery with the person they're married to, Jesus said that's not so. Then in Romans 7, 1 through 3, we studied that in class number 5 and 6 and 8. In Romans 7, 1 through 3, a woman is joined to another man besides the first man she was married to. So she's married to the second man. And she is called what? How long? As long as that first man lives. She's married to this guy, but she's an adulteress. The idea that you can't commit fornication or adultery with your person you're married to is simply not scriptural. Now, 1 Corinthians 7, turn over there real quick. 1 Corinthians 7. Now, if you weren't here in the previous classes, we talked about this. Class number 15. And so, see, I'm lucky. I got class 15 with all my notes right here. And so if you got your old notes, you got it all. Class number 15, we talked about this text. So this is a text, verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be. This is the New American Standard release. Some say loosed, some say free. Do not seek to be released or loosed or free. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you should marry, you have not sinned. So here's a question. If a person is free and then they marry, is it sin? No. But what's assumed is that this person that's free was once married and is still bound to the mate that they were married to. So, the word released in our language connotes oftentimes what? Previously bound. Does this word connote that? It does not. So, Paul started talking about the married back up in verse 10 to the married. But in verse 25, who did he start talking about? Virgins. And it so happens that this particular word can apply to a virgin or a bachelor. But be that as it may, I know it doesn't mean that if you marry, you haven't sinned under any circumstance. If you marry, everything's okay. I know that's not the case. How do I know it? Matthew 19. Matthew 5. Romans 7. That's how I know it. All right, so that's simply not true. One other verse, real quick. Hebrews 13:4. Here's the argument. All marriages are honorable. The Bible says all marriages are honorable. Anybody have a version that says that? No, there is no word that says that. If it is, it's a paraphrase. What it says is, and you'll note let's in italics in this version, let marriage be held as in italics. So marriage in honor among all. The idea is we ought to respect marriage. Hold marriage in honor. He's not saying all marriages are honorable. We know that's not the case. What about Herod's marriage to Herodias? Is that honorable?
No.
What about that man that divorces his wife because he didn't like her biscuits and marries somebody else? What did Jesus say about his marriage to the second woman?
Unlawful.
It's unlawful. It's adultery. It's not honorable. And so be careful. And so, you know, somebody said, well, the Bible says all marriages are honorable. Now, what do you say about that? Well, wait a minute. Where does the Bible say that? Have them show you the verse. Now, let's go see what the text does say. Okay? My time is up. All right, in our next class, the Lord willing, on Sunday, we'll talk about two more positions, number five and number six. Remember, as you go through the lesson, if you see a C with a number, we have more information in that particular class material. And you can go back and look at that to review if you wish. Thank you for your comments tonight.